Thanks a lot for checking out the Church on the Rock message this week. We would love to help you get closer to God. The best way to do that is to visit cotr.org/connect. Or if you are not near our physical campus, visit our online community at cotr.org/online. Enjoy the message and know that God is for you.
All right, it's great to be here. And again, what a blessing. And I've known Kim and David for many, many years. I won't say how many, many, many there are, but anyway, there's a lot of years in there. And just to be with you again tonight, it's been a number of years since I've been here. COVID hit, and then Joyce hasn't had a visible or just a natural board meeting for some time. She's always gone back to just doing it online. And so we haven't been here for some time, but just, you know, I look forward to being with her, but I really look forward to being with you guys. And she's wonderful, and what a great blessing it is to know her. But to know the Blunts, what this church has done, what they've accomplished through the years, how what a blessing they were when they attended our church, and what God has done here at this church is just tremendous. So again, I'm grateful to be here to minister to you the Word of God. And I just want to mention one thing. Today we have such a misunderstanding of such simple things as end times. The reason why I say it's simple is because it is simple. God doesn't make things complicated. God takes complicated things and makes them simple. You know, when Jesus was teaching and suddenly realized he was way over their head, he would say, well, it's like throwing, you know, yeast inside of a loaf of bread. And all the women would say, well, I understand that. He says, like throwing a net into the water. All the fishermen would say, well, I understand that. He says, it's like, you know, plowing the ground and putting seed in it. And all the farmers would say, I understand that. Jesus always brought it down to where anybody could understand it. And today I want you to understand something. It's getting so complex. Is Jesus coming back? Is he not coming back? Nobody knows for sure if he's coming back. The Bible says he's coming back. And so we can rejoice in that. So I have a book back there called Understanding the End Times. It's always been one of my best sellers. You know why? I don't tell when he's coming back. Because I don't know when he's coming back. I just know he's coming back. And so that's available on the back table back there. That'll be a great blessing for you. And just like I said, the book is simple. Once you get into it and see how God laid out everything, it's very simple. And then my newest book is on the Epistles of John. And I have taught much out of the book of John, but I wrote a book on the Epistles of John. The reason why is because the book of John is about God's love for you. For God so loved the world. The books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is about our love for each other. Beloved, let us love one another. How many know it's a whole lot easier to love God than to love some people? That's back on the table. You'll be blessed by it. So again, what a great honor it is to be here and to teach to you tonight from the Word of God. And I did step down from pastoring a number of years ago, and in 2013 is when I stepped down. But God has expanded the ministry so much today, and it's such an honor and such a blessing to be here with you and see what God has done. And what a blessing, again, to be here with you. Open, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. Ephesians, the second chapter. I want to talk to you tonight about how that God takes care of us, oftentimes long before we understand he is taking care of us. Have you ever found out that there's things that come in your life and you find out, God's been preparing me for a long time for this? Yes. Have you ever wandered into something and thought, well, you know what? I learned this years ago, and I'm just now putting it into effect. And this is the kind of God we serve. We're going to talk about a woman tonight, and from the Word of God, her name is Ruth, has a book named after her. I'm not going to get into intricate detail. I'm going to give you an outline of this, but this book is absolutely tremendous. Now, I want you to start with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter, take a look beginning with me in verse 11 through 13. And here it says, therefore remember, you were once Gentiles in the flesh. I could stop right there and tell you something, and that is this. Races only exist in the flesh. It always gets quiet when I say that. I'm an Armenian. You know how deep it is? It's skin deep. That's about it. Right there, it's about that deep. Did you know under your skin, if we have the same blood type, we can use each other's hearts, lungs, all those different things are interchangeable. But the one thing you can't interchange with anybody is your skin. Can't be done. If you need a skin graft, you get it from yourself, because you can't get it from anybody else. Isn't it a blessing Jesus didn't shed his skin for us? He shed his blood for us, because there's no life in the skin, there's life in the blood. And on top of that, underneath there, if you're the same blood type, I can use your heart, your lungs, I can use all the different parts that you have. They're interchangeable. But we always gripe about this part, the part that's this thick. And when God says that's not the issue anymore, in fact, this part that's this thick is going to die one day. The rest of you, again, is going to be made into a resurrection body. But the point of it is, this is what he says. He said, remember, you were at one time Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, by what is called the circumcision, that is the Jews made in the flesh by hands. That at that time, before you were saved, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. I could go on for a long time on that, but I won't. At that time, before you knew Jesus, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What does this mean? Not all Israel is Israel. Only part of Israel is the commonwealth of Israel. And the true Jew is the one who's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Once you as a Gentile accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you join with them in the commonwealth of Israel, because what I have in common with a saved Jew and they have in common combination with me is the fact we know both the Redeemer. We both know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So therefore, he says here that you are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who at one time were afar off, that's a Gentile, are brought near, that's close to him, by the blood of Christ. Notice what he shed for us. He shed his blood for us. From Abraham came two offspring of people. The Jewish nation has two offspring. One is like the sand of the sea, and the other is the stars of heaven. The sand of the sea is a natural race. It's a human race. It's down here on earth. It's an earthly race. And from Abraham came an earthly race called the Jewish nation. You are not going to heaven because you're a Jew. You're going to heaven because as a Jew or a Gentile, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But on the other hand, there's another race that came from Abraham, and there is the stars of heaven. The stars of heaven is a supernatural race that came from the same one, but remember that it was a number of years after that he was saved that his lineage started going on. Abraham begat Isaac and Jacob and the rest of them, and they all represent the stars of heaven. And I ask you before, think about this for just a moment, what kind of race were they before they accepted the Lord? There was no Jewish race until Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Before that time, they were still considered to be Gentiles, but they accepted the Lord as Savior. I'm here to tell you, I'm as much a Jew as Abraham was a Jew, because I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's what makes the true Jew today. And the rest of them can be race by races, they can be, but this is for us right here is saying that you were not aliens from the Jewish race. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel until you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the stars of the heaven are different than the sands of the sea. The sands of the sea are one race. The stars of heaven are every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation that has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Welcome, you stars of heaven tonight that have opened up your heart and received the Savior of Savior. And remember something, Abraham was a Gentile before he became a Jew. And it wasn't the fact that he suddenly woke up craving bagels one morning, okay? He woke up as a new creation in the Lord because he accepted Jesus Christ or Jehovah as his Lord and Savior. That's good preaching, Bob. Thank you so much for that compliment, okay? All right. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt like your life was being controlled from outside? You ever felt like there were things in your life that you got there and you think, I remember this somehow. Anybody ever had something to do and you had a job to do and you suddenly found out what it was? You thought, I've learned this before. Where did I learn this? It was from that job 15 years ago that I hated. I couldn't stand it. I couldn't wait to get out of there. But I learned something from it, and today I'm putting into effect. God began planning for your life years ago. And things happened in your life. When my wife and I, we met, I was going to Oklahoma State University. I'd gone to a small college before that, a junior college. And I met some friends and things like that. But I, in high school, I was just a nerd. I didn't know, I had very few friends. I just wanted to go get a job. I wanted to buy a car. That was my whole life history, was I wanted to buy a car. My dad asked me one day, what do you want to do with your life? I said, buy a car. He said, there's more to life than buying a car. Dad, I just want to have a car. And so I worked at a grocery store and worked until I could get myself a car. But I didn't have that many friends. I didn't date the good-looking girls in school. My friends weren't the football players. I had a few nerd friends around me, and that's all. And I stayed a nerd because I was a preacher's kid, and I thought nobody liked preacher's kids. So I stayed around with a few Christian friends I had. And then I went to college and found out something about college. When you go through elementary, junior, and high school, the thing is you collect friends, and then since you're going and you're in the same area, you go to the same schools. So you have the same friends in elementary school, in junior high school. But once you graduate from there and you begin to choose what college you go to, you separate from your friends. And when I got to college, I found out I could make friends because none of these guys had all the guys they hung around with anymore. They were suddenly alone. And it was easy to make friends. And so I grabbed a bunch of new friends. I found out that I could be friendly. My whole life changed when I got to college. I took a class. One of the classes I had to take was speech class. And when I took that speech class, I didn't want to stand in front of people. I didn't want to make a speech. But I didn't. They were laughing. They were cheering. And after it was over, I thought, look at that. I mean, I made these people laugh. And I wasn't even trying to. And the teacher came up and said, you have a gift to teach. You have a gift to talk to people. And I thought he was crazy, so I didn't think a thing about it. By the time I got to Oklahoma State University, my junior year, I was miserable. I was taking business classes and didn't want to take business classes. My dad couldn't find out what I wanted to do. So he said, you'll never go wrong taking business classes. So I did. But in my junior year, the Lord spoke to me and said, you're going to be a teacher in the body of Christ. And I found out what God wanted me to do. I was so relieved. I called my dad, talked to him when I got home that weekend, and said, Dad, listen, as soon as this year is over, my junior year, I'm going to go to Bible school. I found one in Tulsa. It's a small one. I just want to go to Bible school. And I said, if I find out I'm wrong, I'll go back to school. You can pick up my tab if you want to. You've been doing it all these years, but I'll let you do that. And he said, well, we'll see. So mainly what happened was I went to Bible school, and the day I walked into Bible school, I knew this is what I was going to do for the rest of my life. I was at home. This was no longer just straining to learn something, hating what I was doing. I loved what I was doing. So the year that just before I got there, I was at church in Tulsa. And my sister called me one day, and she was in the choir. I was in the choir. I'd go home early on weekends and practice with the choir and sing on Sunday morning and then go home or go back to school that afternoon. But she said, your wife just joined the choir. And I said, shut up. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. She said, no. This girl that just, the moment I saw her, she's going to be your wife. I know that. I said, just leave me alone. I went there to the choir rehearsal that Saturday night, and I looked and I said, she's going to be my wife. My sister said, see, I told you so. I said, this is weird. I see her and I know that I'm going to marry her. We started dating, and sure enough, she knew she was going to marry me. It was arranged by God. Arranged marriage. About that. Think about that. But anyway, we dated and all that, and then we decided when our wedding was going to be, and it was going to be during the during the semester break of my Bible school. We were going to get married. And so we were headed toward that time. I had a job as well as going to school. And just before that was arriving, about 2 months before it arrived, my job laid me off. They couldn't keep me anymore. They couldn't keep a bunch of people, so they laid us off. And my fiance said, she said, well, what are we going to do? And I said, honey, I'm not going to marry unless I have a job. And I said, you better start praying with me that I get a job. So she went into heavy intercession. She began to pray I'd get this job. And while I was at college, it was interesting. Not only would I get even more interested in cars because the guys had cool cars in college, but I also got interested in component stereo systems. They just started at that time. And a component stereo system is, it's not a system that's all sold as one. It's all packaged as one. The turntable sits up here and the radio's down here. It's all in one cabinet and there's speakers attached to it. No, these are all, you buy your receiver separately, your turntable separately, your speaker separately. And the guys in the dorm had them. And I couldn't believe the sound that these things produced, how clear it was, how loud it was. And I mean, every morning one guy down the hall would play, the Beatles. Good morning, good morning. And but yet, even though everybody hated it, it. I kept thinking, that's so clear. I could hear it all the way down the hall. And so anyway, by the time that I got out of college, I already had my dream set in my mind. Here's the components I want. And anyway, I didn't have a job. So I went to Handy Dan. Anybody remember Handy Dan? Okay, it was a store. I went into it. And when I went into it, I was trying to buy something. I was standing in line, and this little boy came running over to his mother and said, "Mom, they have Hardy Boy books here." And I said, "Does he like Hardy Boy books?" She said, "Oh, he never stops with Hardy Boy books. That's all he wants is Hardy Boy books." I said, "I've got every one of them. From the very first one, they're all in the 1930s binders." I said, all the way through, "I was just going to give them away. Would he like to have them?" And he went crazy. She said, "Okay, give me your address." So she drove to our house where I lived with my mom and dad. And anyway, she drove up there, and I was putting all these boxes in the car for her. The little boy was running around crazy. He was just crazy over these books and stuff. But anyway, she just about got in the car, and she turned around and looked at me and said, "Do you need a job?" And I said, "Yes, I do." She said, "Do you know anything about component stereo systems?" And I said, "Yes, I do." She said, "What do you know?" And I began to tell her, and I said, "I've got my dream system." She said, "You think you can sell them?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." I took that job. God began to arrange that job. Back in college, with a like that I had, God dropped in my heart. He began to arrange that, and in 3 months, I was the manager of the store. God just turned around and blessed me, one thing after another. These are just things that happened in my life, and I had to stop and think, God's watching out for me. What I begin to come back to is this: when you follow after God, you're playing with loaded dice, but they're loaded for you, not against you. And this is what God has for us. Yeah, you can give him a good hand. Life's not fair, but as a Christian, you can have an edge. Life is great knowing you can always win in the end. The idea of loaded dice began with God the Father. He's the one working all things together for your good, whether it's good or bad. You know, the Bible never says everything that happens to you is good, but I serve a God that can take the bad things that happen to me, work it all together, and come out with good on the other end. My mom made the best chocolate cake, so don't you dare come and tell me you make the best chocolate cake. My mom's in heaven receiving rewards for her chocolate cake that she had here on earth. But my mom would make chocolate cake. And I remember when I was 5 or 6 years old, she'd be making all this stuff, and I'd reach up on the counter and touch it, you know, and taste a little, you know, salt and taste, you know, other elements that went into that chocolate cake, you know, and I'd taste the raw chocolate, and I'd taste the cake mix and all that. Nothing tasted good. I kept thinking, how does my mom make a cake out of all these yucky ingredients? I don't know how she did it, but she stirred it all together, put it in the oven, and came out with a chocolate cake every single time. Only God can take the most evil things that happen. People say things to you. If you put it in God's hands, he'll bake a chocolate cake for you every single time. He never fails. Turn with me, if you would, to Ruth chapter 1. We're going to take a look at a woman who lived in Moab. Ruth never knew she was part of a cursed nation. Moab's king hired a carnal Jewish prophet one time named Balaam to curse Israel, but it failed. The king sent prostitutes into Israel after that because he couldn't get them to be cursed, and that brought God's curse down on the entire nation. The Moabites living in Israel were not even allowed to enter the General Assembly for 10 generations. This is Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3. Ruth was surrounded her entire lifetime by paganism, perverted sex. Her religion worshiped many gods, all demons. And to bring blessings such as rain and sun and good crops, sexual orgies were conducted in the temple and also in the groves. Young girls were chosen as prostitutes for the temple from a very young age, and it was considered an honor for your daughter to be chosen to be a prostitute in the temple. To rid the nation of curses such as drought and famine and plague, babies were offered to idols in the fires of Molech. They would burn babies, and it was considered an honor for your child to be chosen from the early womb to be one of those children that would be sacrificed. This is the kind of nation she lived in. Ruth never knew a God of love. She never knew a God of mercy. All Moab's gods were angry and needing to be approved. In Ruth chapter 1, we interject a story because things are about to change. But it's the most unlikely story that you've ever heard. God took a carnal family and used them to bless Ruth. And it says here in Ruth chapter 1, if you want to take a look there with me in your Bibles, or if you want to take the lazy way and read it on the screen, you can. But in Ruth chapter 1, it says in verses 1 and 2, "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in Israel. And a certain man from Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab." I want you to notice the word sojourn. It's almost in every translation. The word sojourn means they didn't go there to stay. The head of the family chose that we're going to go there and remain until the famine is over in Israel. Then we're going to come back to Israel. "So a certain man from Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn, but not remain, in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and lived there." I want you to notice we went from the word sojourning to living there. Because what I can tell you is this, Elimelech did not change Moab, Moab changed Elimelech. He and his sons became Moabites in their heart. His sons married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. It's amazing with Orpah, every time I tried to type it, it would change it to Oprah. I don't know why, but maybe there was something there I didn't see. But Naomi stayed faithful to God, but she lived convicted. Naomi was the one in the family that loved the Lord. Didn't want to go there, but since her husband had told her, "We're going there just to sojourn, we're just going until the famine's over here," she went, and then she saw her family turn and become Moabites in their heart. And during that time, Naomi stayed faithful to God, but she lived convicted. In 10 years, Naomi's husband and both of her sons died in Moab. The three men died, leaving three women. Started out with six, now they're down to three. Naomi was left with two Moabite daughters-in-law. Naomi chose to go back to Israel, but gave options to her daughters-in-law. Orpah decided to stay in Moab, but Ruth left with Naomi to come to Israel. Orpah and Ruth only, their only dependency was on Naomi, and Naomi renewed her trust in God and moved back to Israel with Ruth. Before leaving, Ruth told Naomi she accepted Naomi's God, Jehovah, as her Savior. Let me just capsulize this in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. This is just a capsulization of the verse. "Naomi, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and I'll be buried right beside you." She was so committed to her. But let me tell you what she saw. Her whole life made no sense, but neither did Orpah's. But Orpah had the same choice that Ruth did, and Ruth chose to go and accept the Lord and follow Naomi back to Israel. And so she did that. And when she accepted the Lord as her Savior, she said, "I'm going where you go, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." She turned her back on the gods of the nation, and she followed after her. So God not only knew her present condition, but had a future for her because he saw her hunger to know him. God brought her, a Moabite, into the citizenship and the commonwealth of Israel. I'm going to say that again. God brought her, a Moabite, into the citizenship and commonwealth of Israel, and Ruth became a star of heaven without knowing it, a Gentile who accepted into Abraham's line. God saved Ruth and restored her mother-in-law. Confronted with a decision, Ruth said yes to the gospel, clung to Naomi, and began a new life of faith. But Orpah was also given the same choice. Orpah said no to the gospel and chose to stay in Moab. I believe there had to be times when these two women that married the two sons that at that time when she married the two sons, they married the two sons of Elimelech and Naomi. They would come home at times and they would be with their husbands and they would hear Naomi tell the stories of their God, tell the stories of the history of Israel. And one of them was affected by it, the other was not. The one that was affected by it was Ruth. Ruth would hear these stories and go, I've never heard of a God that loves you. I've never heard of a God that wants to be in covenant relation with you. I've never heard of a God that wants to meet my needs, that wants to help me plan my life out. I've always been in a country where everything I do is to appease God, and I do it by offering my body or by killing my children. This is all she ever knew. So again, Orpah said no to the gospel and chose to stay in Moab. Orpah had married into the same family as Ruth. She heard the same stories of the God of Israel. She was left a widow just as Ruth was. She was given the same choice to accept the Lord and go to Israel. She greatly loved Naomi, even cried over her when she left her, but she still chose to stay in Moab. Listen, you can only present the gospel to a person. You can't make them accept it. One said yes and one said no. So Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem. Four were gone. Three had died. One woman stayed behind. And now Ruth and Naomi come back together, depending on each other. Neither one can make money. Neither one have an inheritance. They're just hanging on to each other. But more than that, they're hanging on to God. When Naomi returned, she saw her old friends, confessed her wrong choice and its consequences. This is in chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. And Ruth worked the only job available. She became a gleaner. Let me tell you what a gleaner is. A gleaner worked behind all those who went out to reap. The reapers were hired by the owner of the field. But as they would go and there would be some grain left behind, the gleaners were allowed to come and collect what little they could find. And that was their job because they couldn't get a job anywhere else. They had no occupational understanding. So Boaz, she began gathering seed in a field one day of a man named Boaz. And this is her first Holy Spirit guidance. She'd accepted the Lord as Savior before she left the nation of Moab and came to Israel. But once she got to Israel, all of a sudden, loaded dice began to come in her life, and she found herself winning one time after another. She began gathering seed in the field of a rich man named Boaz. This is her first Holy Spirit guidance, and loaded dice were now working for her. Boaz noticed Ruth the moment he saw her in the field, and he invited Ruth to eat and drink water with the hired help, telling the young men not to touch her. It was in chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10. As soon as he told her that, you can drink water with everybody here, you can eat the food with everybody else. And in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? He said he knew how she treated Ruth, and that's why he did it. He was kind of lying. He fell for her from the moment he saw her. He saw her across the field, and he thought, va, va, voom. Who is that? And he started looking at her. He said, you know, he got all the guys together and said, she's out there gleaning in the field. I want you to let her eat with you, drink water with you, and don't you dare. Men, don't even touch her. Don't even think about touching her. And she now falls down in front of him and says, why are you doing this? He said, I heard how you treated your mother. Oh, yeah, he heard how he treated her. Or she treated her mother. But what he saw was, you're the best looking thing I've ever seen. But he wouldn't tell her. He just kept looking at her that way. So in Ruth chapter 2, in verses 15 and 16, as she got up to go glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. In other words, leave big hunks of it out there. Leave sheaves out there with lots of seed under it, and don't reproach her. And let some of the handfuls fall on purpose for her, and leave them so she may glean them, and don't rebuke her. Now look at chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. When Naomi saw the large amounts of grain Ruth brought home with her, she asked whose field she was in. And Ruth told Naomi she was working in the field of Boaz. Naomi recognized his name as her former husband's relative, Elimelech. Elimelech was dead, but before he died, one of his kindred was named Boaz. God began working even before Elimelech died to provide for these women. Ruth told Naomi she was working in the field of Boaz, and Naomi told Ruth then of the law of the kinsman redeemer. The dead husband's brother or close relative could be his redeemer. What am I telling you? She said, whose field are you working in? She said, well, the guy's name is Boaz. She said, Boaz? I haven't heard that name for years. He's a kin of my dead husband. But you understand something? There's a law in Israel that if we go to him as a brother of the man that I was married to, we can ask him to be your kinsman redeemer. She probably said, what is that, a kinsman redeemer? Let me tell you what a kinsman redeemer was. If your husband dies, you're about to lose everything you have because he's the one who provided and he's the one who can keep it for you. But when your husband dies, the creditors can come within a certain amount of time and take everything you have. And right now they were facing that. They were about to lose everything they had. And she suddenly finds out you're working for Boaz. Let me tell you the law. You can go to his brothers and ask them to marry you so we can keep all of the goods in the family. This is a law. And she said, I've never heard of such things. She said, Israel has it, and you can go to him. Now, if he says no, he will not marry you, you have the right to bring him before the leaders of the city and spit in his face. I'm telling you the truth. It's all found in the Old Testament. You can do this. She said, well, okay. So Ruth went to Boaz. Boaz was sleeping. Ruth woke him up. He was sleeping against a big pile of hay. It was dark in there. Ruth woke him up, and he couldn't quite see who it was. He said, who are you? And she said, I'm Ruth. She said, I want you to be my kinsman redeemer. You know who you're, you know, related to, and I just want you to know this. And before she even got it out of his mouth, he said, okay. This freaked her out. Why did you say okay so quick? You didn't even let me get it out of my mouth. And so God had turned her husband's death into Ruth's blessing to now be redeemed by a kinsman. By marrying Boaz, Ruth and Naomi became joint heirs into his family and into greater blessings yet to come. Boaz consented so quickly to be her kinsman redeemer, it freaked her out. And she began to complain. Why did you bless me in the field and now you want to marry me? How come everywhere I go, people don't care? I'm a Moabite. Do you understand what a Moabite is? I'm cursed. I can't even go into the General Assembly. I've been reading your Bible. I've been reading your books. I can't even go into the General Assembly because it's all the way till the 10th generation, and I haven't even lived out 10 generations. These people haven't lived out 10 generations. And all of a sudden, I find myself going into the General Assembly, not knowing it's illegal for me to go in there, and nobody has corrected me. What is it about this nation? Why is everybody so gracious and so friendly and you want to help take care of me? And I ask you to leave your life, come and marry me. You don't even know me. And you said yes immediately. You didn't even have to think about it. I was expecting you to say, give me a couple of weeks to think about it. But you didn't even take 2 seconds. You said, yeah, I'll marry you. She didn't know one thing. He loved her. This was not a business contract with him. I'll do it, but this is the reason why. Now listen, I'm going to conjecture from this point on, and the way I'm doing this is, if I'm wrong, I'll stand before Jesus, but I'm taking this from what I have read here, and I'm putting it together for you to understand how this story progressed from this point on. Ruth probably studied her new heritage in Israel. When she got there, she couldn't believe how wonderful this God was, how loving this God was, how gracious he was, and she totally committed her life to him. But there were things she didn't understand. If I'm cursed and I am a Moabite, why do people treat me so nice? And why does this man, you know, set, I know what he's doing. He's leaving handfuls out there for me. And I'm collecting all this and bringing it home. And now I find out he's my kinsman redeemer. Ruth probably thought herself unworthy as a Moabitess and asked Boaz, why do you show such care for me? And why would you so quickly marry me, a cursed woman? He probably answered her this way, meet my mother. Meet your mother? Well, I guess if we're going to get married, I'll have to meet your mother sometime, but what's that got to do with this? Why don't you keep this thing on subject? I want to know why you want to marry me so quickly and why you're treating this me this way. He said, do you trust me? yes, meet my mother. So she said, okay. A few days later, she went to meet his mother and his father. Boaz invited her home to meet his father and his mother. He said, Father, this is Ruth. You know, I've been talking about her every day. Can't quit talking about her. I talk about her in the morning when I come home for lunch. I talk about her. I come home in the evening. I'm talking about her. And Father, I just want you to know I love her. And Dad, I know you're looking at this thing as the kinsman redeemer, but Dad, I don't care about this business contract. It's not a business contract with me. I'm marrying her because I love her. And probably this is the first time Ruth heard this. Wow, I didn't know that. Dad, from the moment I saw her. So, Father, this is Ruth. Ruth, this is my father, Solomon. Okay, Mother, this is Ruth. Mom, you remember that day I came home and had a glassy look in my eyes and you said, you met a woman, didn't you? Yeah, Mom, I did. She's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Mom, I can't keep my thoughts off of her, my head out of it. I can't keep her. I want to go see her. I want to just be with her all the time. And Mom, I'm going to marry her because, Mom, I love her. And Mother, this is Ruth. Ruth, this is my mother, Rahab. Rahab? Are you the Rahab? Yes, honey, I am. The one I've been studying about in your history? Yes. Rahab the yes, honey, Rahab the harlot. I am Rahab the harlot. Rahab the yes, honey, I'm Rahab the prostitute. That is me. I don't understand this. She said, honey, I just wanted you to know. And the reason I asked him to invite you here to meet me is because you think you were under a curse, nowhere near the curse that I was under. She said, you have been banished from going into, as a Moabitess, into the General Assembly of Israel. My banishment was I was going to be killed. There was a day when I heard about how God split the Red Sea and brought all the children of Israel over the Red Sea and then drowned the Egyptian army right behind him. He brought 2 million of you Jews over and then brought you into the wilderness. And on the day that I heard about that, my people and I, our knees began to knock together. We were afraid of you because we were afraid of your God. But the people of this nation and Jericho rose up, and what we said was, we're going to get more giants in the land, we're going to get more military training, and we're going to start training to get rid of these people when they come here. And she said, I thought to myself, that's stupid. This God split the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptian army, and we think we can overcome him. She said, on that day, I realized your God is God in heaven and God on earth. And on that day, I accepted him as my Savior. And I quit the harlot business. I went and started making rope. I started taking, you know, flax and putting it on my roof and drawing it out and making rope. And for 40 years, I made rope. And so she said, and the other thing too was, whenever two spies came to visit me, I asked him, what took you so long? We've been waiting on you for 40 years. Our knees have been knocking together. And they asked me, was there anything I could do for them that they could do for me? And she said, yes. I have witnessed to my mom and dad. They've been saved. My brothers have all been saved. My family's all been saved. Can you, when you come in here, rescue us? They said, yes, we can. She said, I never thought it, but the rope that I had let me down from the wall and all the way down. She said, the rope that I started building and taking 40 years ago was what let me come down out of that place. And today I married into the lineage here of this nation right here. If anyone did not deserve to come into Israel, it was Rahab, a former prostitute, a Canaanite, and a Hittite. And she probably said on that day to Ruth, she said, Ruth, she said, understand something. You think you had problems? You had no problems like I do. But the God that brought me in, understand this, Ruth, the moment you accepted me as your Savior, all curses were removed. Yes. You are no longer under a curse. And that's why they let you go into the General Assembly. And that's why Boaz skips, lets you get by with all this stuff and takes care of you. And on that day, Ruth probably realized exactly what had happened to her. You say, where are you getting all this stuff? Are you just making this up out of thin air? No, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're closing this down. I think I'm just about out of time, but I don't care. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, the lineage of Jesus Christ, verses 5 and 6. Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon by her, Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Boaz married Ruth, who became the great-grandmother of David, Israel's greatest king, who also, like Solomon, married a Hittite named Bathsheba, who gave birth to Solomon, the wisest man next to Jesus. Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba are all found here in two verses, all non-Jews, all from cursed nations, all ended up in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the son of David, and became part of the commonwealth of Israel. Oh, bless Jesus. Oh, bless Jesus. Now I simply ask you, what are you complaining about? If God could deliver them out of this mess, and they were Gentiles, but what happened? There was a day they became part of the commonwealth of Israel. There was a day they became part of the stars of heaven, and they accepted the Lord as their Savior. There's always someone out there with worse things to forgive, but you can never exhaust the grace of God. You're a part of God's family and a member of the commonwealth of God's kingdom, the Church of Jesus Christ. What am I telling you today? Start expecting that when you, in your life, make decisions, you're throwing loaded dice into your future, loaded for you, not against you. If God be for you, who can be against you? If God be for you, who in hell can be against you?
Would you like to keep growing in your faith? At Church on the Rock, we would love to help you. Maybe it's learning more about discovering what it means to join a church family, being part of a small group, or using your God-given gifts to serve others. Head over to cotr.org/connect, where you can find out more to all of these. Or if you are part of our online community, visit us at cotr.org/online. Have a great week, and don't forget that God is for you.